Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon.
Focus corrected. In case it's out of focus, it may not. Your focus may be great spiritually, but these lessons, this last month, have been designed to refocus us. And I don't want to get my feelings hurt too bad, like I normally do when I ask this question. But I'll give it a shot this morning and see what happens. When we started our series in January, we started with refocusing. What was one of the highest priorities I said our church has to have? Anybody remember the first one? Good job. I feel better. The lost, right? Not pray for the lost, but Jesus' focus was the lost. We have to get very focused on reaching the lost, right? Of course, my aunt, well, I get the answer correct, so he's a very smart person, so smarter than I'll ever be. But here's the thing. We have to focus on the lost, and I'm determined that our church stay focused on the lost. We lost that focus for quite a while. We got focused on a lot of other things, but it has returned to us by the grace of God, and some of you that are new here have a fresh zeal for that, and it's reignited all of that. So we're not going to fade away from that. And I've told you before, if our church starts moving away from doing outreaches, caring for the lost, loving the lost, and all that, you gotta fix that with me. You gotta come tell me we're off, right? Here's another thing. The second one was prayer, right? Prayer and a focus on real prayer, right? Focus on real prayer. In the Bible, what's the center of the focus of prayer? The lost. Exactly. Thank you, Miss Patty. And it's why on Wednesday nights, if it upsets you, I'm sorry. I'm not going to change it. And again, I'm old enough now that if you fire me, I don't care. So just the way it is when you get to be an old pastor. An old pastor, you don't care anymore. But here, we flipped our prayer service around on Wednesday nights. We're not going to pray for medical needs till we pray for spiritual needs. It's wrong. We've been doing that wrong for a long time. My fault. Take total responsibility of that. And we've just flipped it around because the Bible tells us to pray for the lost and those that are stray. Your soul is far more important. Jesus healed people's souls first, then He healed their physical bodies. Right? When they lowered that paralytic down, He forgave him his sins first. But we got to get that in order. And so on Wednesday nights, if you have a personal need or burden, even a physical need, you're welcome to bring it. Just know that it's going to get a secondary position, because what we really care about is the soul of you and your friends and those people that are struggling physically. And I just believe that's right, and I believe God honors that, right? We're told in Timothy that godly men are to lift up holy hands and pray for the lost and pray for our government officials, who most of them are lost. So, not all of them, but some of them. So, but we really are supposed to do that, and we're going to stay focused on that. The third one, last week we talked about, way back a whole week ago, like Sunday a week ago, we talked about our community together, that we have to be a healthy community, right? And we have to stick together as a community, and we have to bear one another's burdens, be devoted to one another, and you have to get to know each other. And our community has changed in the last year. This local community has changed, and we have to get connected and stay connected. We do that in small groups. We did it a lot of different ways. CR is helping with that. So really want to encourage you to be part of the community here and prioritize your efforts to do that. And part of that's going to be caught up in today's focus. Today I want to talk to you about personal spiritual growth. I'm going to give you five essentials of personal spiritual growth. And I'm going to tell you that I think these made it to the... I think they're on YouVersion already. Okay, so they are on YouVersion. If you have a YouVersion Bible, you can look those up on YouVersion. But the five essentials, I would like to think that you're going to put a box out next to each one of these in your notes. And at the end of explaining what it is, you're going to either go yes or no. And if it's a no, you got to fix it. Because your personal spiritual growth should be your refocused priority, but it's also mine as a shepherd here. And our staff and those that serve and lead with me, that's our focus. We're supposed to equip you to be able to do this. If you can't do one of these, you've got to let me know that. One of these five is not possible for you, or you just don't get it, or I don't know what I'm doing, or I don't even want to, whatever the issue is, it's my job, as it's before God, I'm called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for your personal spiritual growth. So I have to help you with that, and we have to figure out how to help each other. So number one, and I put specific words on these, part of your essentials for personal spiritual growth is serious Bible study. Serious Bible study. What kind of Bible study? Yeah. Not just, hey, I read a verse today, and I'm going to grab this daily bread right here. We want y'all to have these. We order these. They send them to us regularly from Moody Press, Our Daily Bread. By the way, there is an app you can get on your phone called Our Daily Bread, and it's the exact same thing as here. It's just on your phone. But you can get these. They're great to have they have a little Bible verse at the top. Always a fascinating, I don't know how they come up with so many good stories. Always have a great story, and then usually a poem or a saying or a challenge at the bottom, right? That's like 15, 25 seconds of your life right there, right? I know people, Jack, know people that call this their Bible study. It's not a Bible study, okay? This is not even... I love these people. I've done Daily Bread. We had them as a child here at this church. When Bill and Al and I were here as kids at this church, we had them. They were always here, right? But this is literally, even if it's a great truth, it's like a donut or a donut hole or half a Twinkie for Bible study. It's not really studying the Bible because somebody else did the work for you. Gave you a little nugget out of it, something kind of sweet, little morsel, and went, hey, here you go. Think about that. And you go, wow, that's pretty cool. Right? But it's not the same as deciding you need to know how to open your Bible for yourself, sit down in a quiet place, open it, read a passage, and get to know the Scriptures. That's what God calls us to do. That's what the New Testament calls us to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says it this way in the New American Standard. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. That's, by the way, the word keeps you from the empty chatter. For it'll lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. I'm going to make a point in several of these that empty chatter and worldliness gets very easily caught. You get caught up in that in social media. You got to be very careful what you do with your social media. And the word of God, your study, your diligent, see that word, diligent study of the Word of God? Okay? That word literally means labor. Like you're outside digging a ditch labor. Like working so hard, your muscles ache, your body begins to sweat. It's a word that has to do with toilsome labor. Be very intense in your study of the Word. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand if you have or haven't, but in the last 10 or 15 days, everybody that's a sincere follower of Christ that wants to grow in your faith, that has to be part of your life somewhere. You have to go, yeah, I stayed up late one night, or I got up early one morning, or I took a Saturday off and took Saturday morning and blocked some time out, and I just sweated over a passage of the Scripture that I wanted to understand. Or I just started reading till I was really deep into it. And we do a class called Unlocking Treasures here. It'll come back around in a few months, a month or so, and we're done with our evangelism class. And those of you that want to learn how to dig a little deeper for fun, it's not as hard as you think it is. It's kind of fun how we do it, so you'd be welcome to join in with us on that. Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Hebrew word means treasured. The only way you're going to treasure anything is to understand it till it's a treasure, till it's valuable. And then you're going to say, that's so important, I need to never forget that. Thy word have I hid, treasured in my heart. I'm going to challenge all of you that Scripture memory can be part of your personal spiritual growth. Scripture memory. I love it when somebody calls me. Andrea did not too long ago. Called me and goes, hey, I need some new verses to memorize. Give me something to memorize. Good. You know, I'll look up something for you. That'd be great. But all of us can do that. We can all memorize Scripture. I really like it when somebody says, man, I'm just not good at memorizing. I can't memorize anything. I love that. Because I always go, what's your phone number? They blurt their phone number right out. And I say, in the phone you had before that, do you remember that number? Yeah, and they blurt that phone number. Remember your address? Yeah, got that. And we just go down the list. I'm like, do you remember your address when you were a kid? 703 Rice Street, 478-5535. That was our phone number. I haven't lived there since I was in the fifth grade. 478-5535. Party line to start with, and then we eventually got our own. 703 Rice Street, Crichton. So don't tell me you can't memorize. I bet you can remember a lot of stuff. You can remember a lot of stuff that you want to remember or that you've been over a bunch. Reason Scripture comes hard for you is because you read it one time and go, I just can't memorize it. Right? You can memorize Scripture if you'll read it a bunch and treasure it. Go, man, this is worth locking into my head. So, a word have I hid in my heart. We've got to get serious about personal Bible study, Scripture memory. 1 Timothy 4. You back up to the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy. Both letters to Timothy are focused around him being passionate about his time in the Word. Paul wanted Timothy to get very focused. Paul says, chapter 4, verse 13, I'm going to read you two translations of this, New American Standard. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture through exhortation and teaching. That's what we're doing now. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterances, laying on of hands by the presbytery. In other words, Timothy, you got a call. Let's get after that. Look at verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teachings. Where's Timothy's teachings coming from? The Word of God. Timothy, get seriously focused on knowing the Word of God and pay close attention to it. Here's a good one. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and those who hear you. In other words, when you talk to people and the Word of God's what's flowing out of you, you're going to be able to bring them to salvation, the truth. I was listening this morning, and there was a guy talking about the dry bones picture in Ezekiel 37. All of us are dry bones. All of us. Before you knew Christ, you were this dry bone that literally the marrow in the bone had dried out. It's that dry. The bone has no ability to have its own life. And here's what the prophet said, or the angel said to the prophet, Ezekiel said, speak the word of God to those bones. It's the word of God that brings life to people. If you'll treasure the word of God in you, if you'll study the word of God and get to know it, you can transfer life to people by the way you receive the word and offer the word up to people. They will find life in you. Go, man, that's the life I want. And you go, well, here's how you have it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. Here's how you have it. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 4. Here's how you bring life to people. You give them the word. Right? You got to have the Word as part of your life. 1 Timothy 4, same passage in the Message. And I know the Message is not an actual translation. It's a writing that somebody did to say this is what my interpretation of it is. But I love how he does this. So 1 Timothy 4:11, get the Word out. Did we put that? Oh, I keep looking at that screen. We're working on that, by the way. Get the Word out. Teach all these things and don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post reading Scripture. Timothy, stay at your post reading the Scriptures, giving counsel, teaching, and that special gift of ministry which you were given leaders of the church when they laid hands on you and prayed for you. Keep that dusted off and in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp both on your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted, just keep at it. Both you and those who hear will experience salvation. So here's the deal. Labor, treasure, immerse, persevere in your time in the Word. Please don't make a Twinkie Bible verse your study of the Word this week. Please don't do that. You're not going to have any power. You're not going to have any strength. Dive into the Word. And you say, well, it's really hard. I know. It's really hard. It literally should feel like you're in a class. When you're studying the Word, it should feel like you're cramming for an exam. And I'm sorry that that has a negative connotation. At the end of the day, the treasure you're going to get out of it is worth 10 million times the labor you put into it. You're taking the Word of God and putting it into your heart and life and mind. It's going to change you. It's going to make you more mature. It's going to make people want to know, how did you do that? I love to listen to Rick and Bubba in the mornings. They're a group out of Birmingham. They're some of my favorite guys. And they're strong believers. And they started their program a bazillion years ago in Gadsden. A little tiny radio station picked them up. And it's a great story. But Rick was a believer for a long time, but not a sincere, faithful follower of Christ. He was just a believer. He was one of those guys just riding a pew, you know, naming the name, checking the boxes. And then as his life began to move into some popularity and some other people got around him, he began to get serious about that. And then all of a sudden, the Lord decided to take his youngest son, Bronner, home, 2 years old, and he went through a tragedy where he had to decide, am I going to get serious about this deal with God? Am I going to walk away from it? He was actually teaching at a Bible conference, a men's conference, when that happened and had to be rushed home to be with his family for that. But when you listen to him today and then you listen to him in the past, it's very different what you hear from him. He's constantly in his morning to 4-hour morning talk show, he's constantly referencing the things of Scripture. Now, they're as funny as a day is long. I love them to death, and they'll crack you up all the time. They do news and all kinds of stuff to show about pretty much anything that happens. But he can put Bible truth with it, and he can talk about his own growth in it, and you can tell there's a difference. There was a time when there would be something kind of off color that happened that they knew would make tremendous funny waves on the radio. Like, we'll get tons of followers, we just cut up with that. And in the early shows, they would cut up with it and just go with it forever. And now, the guys in the studio with him that are all grown with him, they go, yeah, we're not going to do that bit. No, we're not even going to make fun of that. You know, here's the tragedy of that, or here's what's happening. And they just, you just see them mature, and they'll catch themselves and go, you know, in the past we would have, and they're all going, no, we're not going there. And you can just tell there's maturity because they're in the Word all the time now. He teaches by the way, there's a Bible study on YouTube, Rick and Bubba channel YouTube. He has a every Wednesday Bible study that you can just watch him teach, which is excellent. So personal, you have to have really a personal, serious Bible study. Then you have to have this personal prayer life that we've talked about before. I emphasize it a couple of weeks ago, so I'll just touch on it this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, Jesus' words, when you pray, and you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward is full. But when you pray, verse 6, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You go into a prayer time by yourself, prayer closet, if you want to use the terminology, get a quiet place. You pray to your Father. That means you got to have a relationship with Him, personal relationship with Him. But you pray to your Father and He will reward you for your prayer time. And I'm convinced we don't pray nearly long enough and hard enough and passionate enough. If you'll go back and listen to that second message, it's on our webpage and on our podcast and on our Facebook stuff. It's pretty much everywhere we can put it. But you go back and listen to that second one, there's some serious focus on getting real serious about prayer. And I'm telling you, part of my responsibility is to make sure all of us know how to pray good. It's my least, discipline, it's my least strength of disciplines. So if you come to me about it, I'm going to help get you to Jack, because Jack's really good at praying. He's focused on prayer way more than I am, and he helps me be a better prayer. But the truth is, some of you are probably great at praying, and you just got to help us. We got to help each other improve this area of our life. We have to help each other improve this area of our life so that our prayer times are significant. They're not out loud prayers. I know, don't raise your hand, I know some of you have been in prayer meetings or prayer times where somebody's praying and you know they're just praying to hear themselves pray. They want to try to impress you with their ability to pray with their words. I'll tell you an interesting story. When I go to camp every year, didn't have one this year, which is very sad. Working on one for next summer. When I go to camp at Camp Eunice, early morning, 7 o'clock, the men of the camp gather around a table and are drinking coffee and chatting. So the leader gets there, and then we have a focused prayer time for camp. And that little campground is so anointed and right and holy and good. I've never seen God work like that anywhere else in my life. I don't know how it works. I've told you all the stories before. When I give an invitation at that camp in the last couple of days, last couple of nights, when we give an invitation, I literally try to talk the people, the kids and the adults in the pews, out of coming forward. Don't do this if you're not serious. Please don't come kneel at this cross. Please don't. I'm threatening their lives with it, and I talk about how God doesn't want you to be half-hearted and all that, so don't do it because you're emotional, all that. And I'm thinking, there's no way people are coming. And when we sound the alarm, and I give the invitation, and somebody starts playing music, the chapel empties. We have tons of pictures of people just kneeling in the front, bawling their eyes out. Leo's been there. Angel's been there. Teresa and Andrea. But it's one of those things where you just know that was a God thing. It wasn't because Stan taught. It wasn't because I'm a good teacher. Wasn't because of anything but God just shows up. So it's that kind of deal. That camp, the one we're going to go to next Saturday, by the way, Friday and Saturday. But it's that kind of camp. And when we have that morning prayer meeting, it's overwhelming to me. When I sit with those men, what's going to happen? I get this sense, a little bit like Stephen last night, of what's happening and what's going to happen in this camp this week. And it's like the presence of God. We're just at plastic tables with, truthfully, really bad. I'm not a coffee drinker that much, so it's really bad coffee to me. And a bunch of old country bumpkins. A couple of them are cattle ranchers and, you know, talking about their cows and how they, you know, bought a bull, you know, and then we start praying. And something happens in that moment. And I have prayed in 20 years of going to that. I've been there 20 years now. Oh my gosh, 20 years. In 20 years of going to that camp, in that circle. And once somebody starts, I go back around and come to the guy. I've prayed one time. One time. You know why? Because every time it gets to me, or it's coming near me, I'm thinking in my head, they want to hear Pastor Stan say something eloquent. I ain't got nothing. And then I start thinking, what can I say that's eloquent? And then I realize, that's not praying. These guys are talking to their dad. And I'm worried about how I'm fixing to sound. I'm out. I'm out. And I just weep at how stupid I am and how bad I am at worrying about my prayer words in public. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I bow out of those things. And I just, y'all go right on around me, I'm good. And I've had the guys ask me, aren't you ever going to pray with us? I said, one of these days I'm going to be spiritual enough to actually fit that prayer circle. I'm going to pray for the right things, not for the wrong things, right? And I can make it sound good. I've been doing, you know, church for a long time, so I can make a really good sound in prayer. But if I'm not careful in circles, I do what this passage, Jesus says, don't pray to hear yourself pray. Don't pray like a hypocrite. How about get quiet? Get in your own prayer circle. So most mornings, right after that little deal, I'll go back to my little quiet room, or sometimes I'll go up to the chapel. There's nobody up there. I'll just hit my knees. I'll go, all right, now it's just me and you, so I can just say it like it's, you know, just me and you. I ain't trying to, nobody here to impress. There ain't going to impress you with how I pray. But we sure need you at camp. You don't show up. We've all driven up here and done everything for nothing. We need him here today. You wasted your time if Christ doesn't show up for us today. Amen? It's why on Sunday mornings, that's what I pray. God, you'll just help us. We cannot do this by ourselves. Amen? So I'm telling you, we need to get our personal prayer life in order. Number three, we have to have intentional fellowship and accountability. It goes back to what we talked about in community, but now I'm talking about your personal, intentional fellowship and accountability. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confessions of our hope without wavering. Cling to those things. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are supposed to assemble ourselves together. I want you to know something. Online church, okay, serves a tiny little purpose for people that are shut in, people that have some need they cannot get out. But it is not real church. Real church in the New Testament, Paul meant for us to be one anothered. He meant for us to be able to hug one another. He actually says kiss one another in that day. greet one another with a holy kiss. So don't get in that line with me, but you know, I'll do it with my wife and y'all do the rest of it. But we're supposed to greet one another personally because we're supposed to be together. Right? We're supposed to be together. And you're supposed to be devoted to one another. I'm supposed to be able to look you in the eyes and see, are you burdened today? Is your heart heavy? Are you joyful today? Is your spirit of joy going to lift my spirit today? If I'm going to look in your eyes, I'm going to see that goofy smile that Thomas always has, right? He's got a goofy smile. It's awesome, though. Thomas brightens up a room everywhere he goes. And he was all over yesterday helping us and just cheering everybody up while he's working hard cleaning bathrooms. But that's a one another moment that we experienced. I had several people tell me yesterday, and Stephen, about the guys that were serving, Tony and Thomas and Stephen. You know, this is awesome. I'm like, yeah, no kidding, Pop. Working himself silly up here, right? Just silly anyway, but he was working himself more silly. It was awesome. That's because we were one anothered. We were gathered together. We were assembled together. You have to be willing to assemble yourselves together. And it says stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So when you come in and you're having a rough day, Pop yesterday, having a rough day. I'm having a rough day. It's been a rough weekend. A lot going on. Pop had a lot of things happen last week. Hard. Got some news he didn't want. And yesterday he comes in, stands in my office with his Northside t-shirt, takes a picture with me and him, and there has Victor take a picture of us, posted online, and just like that, his daughter from Germany, called him on the phone. Hadn't talked to him in 5 years. Stimulate one another, love and good deeds. Just because we were together and we were just being goofy in my office. Right? It's how God works when we stimulate one another, love and good deeds. I go, hey, I'm not going to let you be discouraged. You don't let me be discouraged. If I'm down, you know, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, laugh with those who laugh. But sometimes we just need to pick each other up and carry each other and help each other. Amen? So, not forsaking your assembling, but encouraging one another. Ton of stuff in there. As you see the day drawing near, please know that you should see the day drawing near. Excuse me. There's a day coming when we're not going to be able to do that. The people that are left on earth aren't going to have all this fellowship. We got to get to them and help them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul giving a whole stack of one another's together here. We urge you, brethren, those that are followers of Christ, admonish the unruly. Those are people that go out of bounds. Like, hey, you really shouldn't talk like that. That's out of bounds. That language is a little out of bounds. Hey, you really shouldn't behave. You shouldn't go see that. I heard you talking about going to that movie. He's going to encourage people to go to that movie. You shouldn't have that attitude. Those are people that are out of bounds. You're supposed to admonish them. That doesn't mean you just smack them around. This means you encourage them, right? You encourage them. Just get alongside them and say, I'm gonna admonish you. I really want to call you back and admonish you inside the boundaries of the safety of God's Word. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. A faint-hearted person, by the way, is a person that's next door to suicide. It's like, I'm just giving up. I'm so close to just, I wish I was dead. I don't know how many people have testified. Some of them in the gym last night. I just wish I was dead. My life was such a mess. I just wish I was dead. If I could get the courage to take my life, I would. Those are faint-hearted people. Who's supposed to help those? The brethren. The body of Christ. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Lord, help us. Be patient with everyone. See that nobody repays evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from evil. And help each other. So you're supposed to seek out people to help you do that. As the one another's, you should have an accountability partner. I believe in all my heart you should have three accountability partners. Because there's always going to be a tender-hearted accountability partner and a tough accountability partner out of three. Some guy's going to give you a pass and go, yeah, it's okay. I know you're struggling with that. I do too. But then your other accountability partner will go, hey, I struggle with that, but it ain't okay. Let's get that right. Let's get that sin out of our life. Let's fight that sin. Let's battle till we're done with that. Let's memorize more scripture. Let's call each other more often. Whatever we got to do. You'd have an accountability partner, and I really encourage you to have one times three. So seek out a mentor, somebody stronger in the faith than you, and then seek out an accountability partner so you can obey these one another's. That's how you have intentional fellowship and accountability. You don't do it by yourself. You help each other. And the, by the way, the Celebrate Recovery program that I've been so blessed to be to learn about from Andrea and Stephen, and we've brought on here and been approved by Celebrate Recovery to do, does exactly that. It really builds a program where it says you have to go get a mentor now. You have to get some accountability if you're going to keep trying to get help. So it's a really good program to do that. If you're not part of it, we'd love to have you help. We need helpers, and we also need people to just plug into it. So number four, this is like in spiritual growth, this is the miracle grow of spiritual growth. My little front yard is patches of red dirt, sand, bad grass, and a little bit of good grass. That's my front yard. I live in a neighborhood that most everybody else's looks very different than mine. My next door neighbor, Mr. Cochran's daughter, if you know Mr. Cochran, my next door neighbor, it's Little Bellingraff. Always tell him it's Little 8 Mile, Little Bellingraff. That's what it looks like. Little 8 Mile, Little Bellingraff. And, I mean, it's just how it looks. Their lawn is literally perfect. Every blade of grass, they cut their grass at different angles every week so that it looks, it's incredible how good their yard looks. All their flowers bloom all the time. All their trees bloom all the time. It's beautiful. Literally, you don't have to go to Bellingraff, just drive to my neighbor. Stand in my neighbor's yard and watch. Right? But here's the thing. When you talk to them about how they do that, they go, oh, there's all that you have to really tenderly care for these things. I'm like, oh, there's my problem right there. I could care less. So if it gets high, my wife goes, you really need to cut the grass. I'm on it. And I'll cut the grass. Me and Josh go out and cut the grass. But there's this thing called Miracle Grow. Y'all know what that is? You put it on a flower that's not doing well, and it becomes like the coolest thing ever. Woohoo! Huh? Yeah, you use it on Leo. That's how Leo got so big. Right? It's just this thing called, that's really, somebody used it on my brother, apparently. So, yeah. But it's Miracle Grow, right? It's this thing you mix with the plant, and it just makes it grow way better than just by itself. It's got all these nutrients and all this right stuff. I'm going to tell you what the Miracle Grow of faithfully following Christ and trying to be a follower is, and it's consistently serving and sharing. When you choose to serve the Lord and say, I'm going to give my life to help some work of God and cause of God, you will begin to grow spiritually like you never have before. People that get saved and sit, soak, and sour do not grow. They sit, soak, and sour. And they get more information every Sunday from a class or a lesson or whatever, but they do not grow. Right? They don't actually become servants and followers of Christ with a zeal. Mark chapter 10, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant, and James and John, calling them, and by the way, Jesus, this is where a couple of disciples went to Jesus and said, hey, when you have your kingdom, can we sit next to you? If we have the chairs right next to you in your kingdom, would that be okay? Actually, their mother went to Jesus and said, could my sons have the chairs right next to you? Is that possible? So there's this incredible belief that you're going to be the king one day, sit on a throne. You know, Jesus, even though you look like a carpenter now, you're going to be a king one day, sit on a throne. And my two boys, is there any way they could do that? Well, the other 10 disciples are like, who does she think she is? She can't ask that. They become indignant, literally. Calling them to himself, Jesus goes, hey, everybody settle down. Let's sort this out. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, the earth, lord it over them. They rule with rulership principles that are not healthy. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you has to be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you has to be the slave, doulos. That's that Greek word doulos. Lowest form of servant of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. Jesus didn't come to go, hey, look, I'm the king. Serve me. Did he? No, he came to say, I am here to serve you. If you will get in the behavior pattern of serving like Christ, serving everybody you can serve, helping everybody you can help, looking for needs around you and saying, I'm just going to fill up my life with helping that, then you will become the model of who Christ is. And people will see Jesus in you. In you. Because you're a servant. And when you begin to do that, by the way, nothing feels better. The joy you've been looking for, the hope, the happiness, the strength, the encouragement, the lack of depression that you need is going to be in serving. I see this in people all the time. When they plug in and finally start serving God in some capacity of some ministry, their life goes straight up emotionally and spiritually. Just straight. It's like Miracle Grow. It's like, whoa, that person used to be so depressed and like almost just a bummer to be around. They're like, ugh. And then they say, hey, I want to help. And you go, okay. And they start helping some little ministry area. It might even be tiny. You start tiny. You don't have to start big. I need you to, you know, play in the band or anything. But you can just serve in little simple ways that help. We have tons of opportunities to do that here. And by the way, it doesn't have to be here. You can pick another ministry as long as you're serving. Service is the issue. Romans 15:14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. How can I admonish one another? Because I'm full of serving and goodness with one another. I share what I'm learning, and I share my story. You have to share what you're learning with other people. You have to share what you're learning. And here's number five, last part. We'll spend a bunch of time next week doing this. By the way, we have communion next week. So my communion helpers, make a note, Cindy. We're going to take communion as a church family next week, but we're also going to focus on some of this next week. But you have to get really focused on Calvary and heaven. If you want to grow spiritually, this is the other Miracle-Gro. This is like the ultra Miracle-Gro right here. If you will literally make the focus of your mind's thoughts throughout a week, Calvary and or heaven, go back and forth, don't do just one, Calvary and heaven, I promise you, you will grow. My life verse, Galatians 6:14, building a ministry around it now with Josh. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing you can boast in, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast, Paul says, may I never boast save in the cross of Christ. And what he's saying is, everything good that ever happened to you, me, or anybody is because of the cross. Somebody goes, hey man, you did really good. I go, yeah, well, the cross helped do that. You know, hey, that was really awesome, wasn't it? We watched that thing, it was really awesome. Testimonies Online was really awesome. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Because He died to pay for all our sins. Not some of our sins. He died to pay for all of our sins. It's the cross that makes everything good. And if you will spend your life studying the cross, focusing on the cross, learning about the cross, looking at the, you can look at the physical side of the cross, what happened to Jesus. That's really important, by the way. There's a ton of studies you can do there. Jack has a book about that, which is really good. There's several new videos they've just put up last year about from medical doctors that look at all the things that happened to Him on the cross. Those are all pretty good. You really need to look at the spiritual side of what happened. You really need to understand the theology of what happened at the cross. That all your sins were handed to Jesus at one time, and He took them to the Father and said, the payment for that now has to be on me. So now there's this wrath. There's this wrath of God that has to be poured out on God, who's your very best friend. I just want you to think about who your very, very, very best friend in the world is. Would you hand that person to a judge and go, hey, I need the wrath of all the prisoners in that prison right there, whatever their judgment is, those that have to be executed, if some of them just need to be beaten, whatever that judgment is, I want my best friend to take all of that on him. Would you do that to your best friend? We all did. All did. We let our best friend Jesus pay for all our sins. We can't pay for them ourselves anyway. There's no way to do that. He was a willing sacrifice to cover every bit of your sins. And if you'll spend your life, daily life, focused on that, take your word time that we talked about earlier and get around the cross, study the things of the cross. Watch how when Paul's talking and he mentions Christ, it comes up in a sentence. When Jesus Christ comes up, watch where he takes it when you're reading those New Testament epistles. He goes, oh, Christ, yeah, the one who died to pay for our sins. He goes right back to, I'm the chief of all sinners, and he covered me with grace. Paul's really good at writing about what Jesus did for him. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll do this at communion next week. I received of the Lord, Paul says, that which was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus handing bread to the disciples, breaking it, saying, do this in remembrance of me. What am I supposed to remember? That you broke bread? That bread's important? No. That he's the bread of life. That the bread of life went to the cross and had his body physically damaged for us. drink this cup in remembrance of me. I want you to remember the cross, guys. You're supposed to remember the cross. The 11 guys at that table, 12 time, have to remember the cross. So you better remember the cross. And I'm telling you, it needs to get in the center of your focus. Then heaven as well. Colossians 3 uses this verse a zillion times. Colossians 3, Paul uses all of Colossians 1 and 2 to talk about what the cross did for us and how we've been justified by faith, our faith in God and the grace that Jesus gave to us. And then he says in Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ in His resurrection through His resurrection, since you have been raised up, keep seeking things above. Keep seeking things where? Where are you supposed to be seeking things? Amazon? Walmart? Better Homes and Gardens? Where are you supposed to seek things? Not the Ford dealership. Not here. Your seeking is supposed to be above. Where Christ is seated. Where Christ is seated. Keep seeking things above. Where Christ is seated, the text says. At the right hand of God. Set your mind on things where? Set your mind on things. Yeah, if you don't pay attention, I'm going to start over. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Where's Christ seated? In heaven. You've died and your life is hidden there. Seek there, not here. Don't get lost here. Set your affections on things above. One of the worst statements people make all the time, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's not true. If you're very heavenly minded, you're going to be very earthly good. Because heaven's all about redemptive work here. Till we get there. Get heavenly minded. Think about heaven. Study heaven. Use your Bible study time. Point number one, use your Bible study time to learn more about heaven. Figure out all that crazy stuff that's in heaven. There's a tree that bears 12 different fruits in a season. One different season. I don't even know how to say it now. Right? It's one tree that bears 12 kinds of fruit. What? Are you kidding me? The gate of the city in heaven is one giant pearl. Never closed, by the way. And it's guarded by an angel. The greeter, the heaven greeter. You got Walmart greeter. That's his angel. Goes, hey man, good to see you, buddy. Going out for a walk? Yeah, going out for a walk? Yeah, I'll be back. Going to the Crystal Sea? Yeah, going to do a little fishing. Crystal Sea, cool. The walls are made out of the stone, the most beautiful stones we can find and make little tiny rings and little tiny jewelry out of. The walls of our hometown. Your hometown is heaven, not Mobile. The walls of your hometown are made out of that stuff. The street is made out of gold. What kind of gold? Pure gold. It actually says clear gold, whatever that is. Yeah? I can't wait. That's going to be so awesome. Right? And we're going to walk with God. We're going to walk with God. We're going to see the one with the nail print. Who died to get us there? We couldn't get there without Him. We're going to see Him there. You understand? We got to get our spiritual life in order, and we have to focus on Calvary in heaven. We got to get serious about that. Get your mind off of Facebook and CNN and Fox and Instagram and Amazon and wherever it gets lost in. I had somebody last week or a couple weeks ago I was counseling with, and they were telling me, man, I just don't know where the time goes. And I said, ever look at your phone too long? Yeah, sometimes I just sit and do the Facebook scroll thing. Really? Yeah, pretty much every night I go through Facebook. Really, how does that work? Oh, I just get home, you know, and after 8 I just start going through Facebook. I said, for how long? You know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes? No, I think probably about an hour. I said, you think it's just an hour? And I just knew the deal. So, no, it's a couple hours a night. I said, what's 2 times 7? 14. I said, you got 14 hours reading Facebook posts. Hey, I love y'all's Facebook posts, by the way. I even try to like a few of them here and there. You know, happy birthday to my niece and all that good stuff, right? But 14 hours that could have been spent reading the Word, serving a brother or sister, having somebody in your house to talk about the Word of God. 14 hours. That's just a couple hours a day, though. And those of us that get lost in media, by the way, there's several specials out now, documentaries on how it's designed to suck you in and keep you there. It's literally built. They build it. You know why your phone now has a little icon on every icon that tells you how many times somebody said something to that deal? Like it'll say Facebook 12. You know, it's got a little 12 there. You know, your messenger has a little thing that says so many people, you know, 9 people have sent something to you today. It's so you'll look at it a bunch, you know. They don't want you to think about checking it on your own. No. They want to tell you, now it's time. You got 9 people doing this and 8 people doing this. It's meant to suck you in. That's really good marketing on their part. It's really dangerous if you're a time management person that says, heaven, the cross, the Word of God, serving Him, far more important than earthly stuff. Okay? And I'm not saying you have to get off Facebook. We try to use it very much here for, my son does a great job of using it for the glory of God and to get the word out. We got a lot of word out with testimonies on along with it. Right? So it's got its place, but you got to be real careful yourself personally. This lesson is about your personal growth spiritually. The job of a pastor and the elders here and the leaders here, our job, those that help assist me, is to equip the saints to be able to do all of that. So if you're struggling in any one of those areas, by the way, the check mark's on the side of the box. You know, how's my Bible study? How's my prayer life? Just pick them. You know, how am I doing with serving others and sharing? All of that. Check it off. And if there's an area you're weak in, you just got to let somebody here know you need help. Because we're supposed to equip you to do that. And we're supposed to model it for you. So if I'm not modeling, you can easily go, you know, tell one of the elders on me or come tell me. I don't care. I'll fix it. I really want to be that guy. You know, I'm not good at most of it. I'm not good at it. I just, you know, try really hard. God gives A's for effort, kingdom. So you'll just get after it. He will bless you. Amen?